scripture this morning is all about that love. So I want you to know, though, about this little community that would have received this scripture before we read it in just a moment. It was written probably around the year 100, as in 100-ish years. Well, I guess more like 70-ish years after Jesus would have served in this world and gone on to be raised from the dead. And it's written possibly by this man named John, who's probably connected with the community that knew about the Gospel of John, right? That's the gospel where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, and we learn about these commandments to lay down our lives for one another, that's the true sign of God's love in our life. And it's written to this community of Christians who are simply trying to figure out what that means. What does it look like to live your life like you believe in a God of resurrection? Because remember, resurrection, paradigm breaking, this is a new concept, a new thing for so many people. And they're trying to understand what that means, right? And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about them after I read the scripture. But if you want to follow along, you can pick up your Pew Bibles, follow on your apps. It'll be on the screen behind me. I'm reading from the Common English Version, and it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. When I read this, you think about that image of the Father's arms open wide, okay? So this is what John says to the community of believers. He says, "This is how we know love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But if a person has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, and that person doesn't care, well, how can the love of God remain in him? Little children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and with truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts in God's presence. And even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence in relationship to God, and we receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love each other as he commanded us. And the person who keeps his commandments remains in God, and God remains in him. And this is how we know that God remains in us, because of the Spirit that God has given to us. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God." Aren't those such incredibly beautiful words, that we would lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, that Jesus has commanded us to love the way he loves? I think my personal favorite is the one that goes, if a person has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, and that person doesn't care, then how can the love of God remain in him? Little children, dear friends, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. Does that step on your toes the way it steps on mine? It gets me all uncomfortable, and yet, like, somehow in the same moment, it makes me feel really inspired and really capable. Like, maybe I could love with that kind of love. And I want you to know that it's important for us to lean into that kind of love in this Easter season. It's familiar to us to think about Jesus in this way. But you know, for that community of faith that would have first heard these words, they might not have been as familiar with these concepts as we are. This love in action, this laying down our lives for one another. So I want to invite you just for a moment to set your hearts back 1900 years to the Roman Empire, where Christianity is still this very new faith. Try to imagine that when you walk outside, there's not a church on every corner. It's a new thing. And while you don't have faith necessarily looking you in the face and it's all around you, what you do have is this very tight-knit, devoted community of people who are very engaged with one another. They're involved in one another's lives, and they're committed to learning together just what it means to follow this Jesus and live according to his example. And so then you have someone like the author of this letter, or like Paul, who comes in and has visited in the past, maybe shared with them the first time the gospel, and they don't live there anymore. So this person that's kind of been like a pastor, like a prophet, kind of like their guide, is not present with them. So they write these letters, and I'm so glad they did, because we are the grateful recipients of these beautiful descriptions of who this God is, of what it means to live into the reality of a God that loves us so much. But the reality for this particular community of Christians is something we need to consider this morning. When you read the rest of this letter, and it's not very long, so I'd encourage you to think about going home and reading it today. You could probably do it in 15 minutes. The rest of this letter helps us learn something unique about this community. This is a group of people who have actually just recently been through something that was very painful. When you read in the rest of the letter, we find out that some kind of deep conflict has taken place, and we don't really know precisely what kind of conflict it is, but we do know that the incredibly painful result of this conflict is a split in the church. It's this fracture in this very tightly knit community of faith. People have left. And the ones who remain are the ones who are receiving this letter. And so when you hear words like we just sang in that song, these arms of the Father open wide, when you hear that fatherly affection come out in this letter, little children, my dear ones, when you hear words about reassurance and God being greater than our hearts and doubts, knowing all things, we are so captivated by the fact that the author of this letter really wanted to speak into the pain and hurt and doubt that had affected this community of young believers. And this conflict, this division, this separation have left them hurt and insecure. It's almost like it's rocked their faith to its core. They're questioning whether or not they truly are living as disciples of Jesus. Like, they're just not certain that they understand God, and they're questioning it all, which is so natural when we've been through betrayal, when we felt guilt and inadequacy. And what I'm so grateful for, again, is that this author of this letter does not seem to think that this might be a one-time occurrence, and we in our own day know that things like this are not a one-time occurrence, are they? We are familiar ourselves with division. We have seen families and communities broken apart, and we know that this can happen, and we know the painful mark that it leads on us. But what's also unique about this particular community is that not only did these folks leave because they had maybe some kind of theological or philosophical disagreement, but when you read those words about being called to action in truth, we realize that the folks who left were also pretty certain that they felt no call to reach out in love to their neighbor. They left because they neglected their sisters and their brothers in need. And yet again, do you feel kind of the connection there? How easy it is sometimes to turn our faces away. How easy it is to just hope that someone else might care for that person that's even closest to us. But what I love about the way this author speaks into this community is that he says, you know, what you have to remember is that God's love is a love that is active. So here they are, broken and hurting. It doesn't matter that someone in the community might have come to them and had this great profession of faith. You know, I could say Jesus is Lord, but if I ignore my family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, then I can rest assured that the love of God is not present in me. I have no evidence of it in my life. It's so easy, I think, sometimes to maybe push back a little bit and think that this community 1900 years ago is so far away from us, like we can't relate to their reality. And it was different, but these similarities of people leaving, of brokenness happening, of people sometimes only leaning into what the mind is telling them and not what the heart is commanding, what God is asking us to do as we share this incredible love with a broken world. I mean, can you relate to some of what they're going through? Well, it's so much more meaningful in some ways to hear these words about laying down our lives for others when we think about where this community has been, the hard, broken path that they've walked through. And I think if we look at our own day and time, we again can relate. I just was telling my mom the other day about reading an article about the 50th anniversary of the United Methodist Church. I don't know if you guys know this, but tomorrow is actually the 50th anniversary of the United Methodist Church. On April 23rd, 1968, the 750,000 member Evangelical United Brethren Church blah, 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 and the 10.3 million member Methodist Church became one church, and thank goodness they just took a few things from each place and were the United Methodist Church. And it's a day that we do celebrate. That is an image of people coming together. But I must say that it's a sober celebration. Because it was also on that day that the racial segregation of our church, known as the Central Jurisdiction, came to an end. So while we celebrate that segregation was left behind on that day, I mean, friends, the fact that it was ever present in the first place does and should break our hearts and call us to, even in our own day and time, ask for forgiveness and seek to live in a better way. Because am I right? Do we not also live in a day and time now where these divisions, where this separation, where this brokenness is still so tempting? When Mom and I were talking, we were saying that, you know, especially when we're reading this study by Adam Hamilton, this Unafraid study, and we look around at all of the things that divide us in our own day and time, we think about how our anxiety levels just shoot through the roof, how there's just this fear and frustration. She was sharing that back in 1968, you know, she kind of felt that too. I mean, what was going on then was just weeks before the merger of the church, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King had been assassinated. There was not only the Vietnam War going on, but there were protests going on about the Vietnam War. There was this growing conflict in Northern Ireland. There's this Soviet threat that's growing in power, and you can just, even just naming it, I mean, myself, I start to feel a little more anxious. And yet, in the midst of all of that, these people come together in Dallas, of all places, and they decide that we're going to come together to form a new thing. And we're going to try and repent and work really hard not to go back to where we were before when we were separated. This new wonderful thing took place in the midst of a world that was chaotic and broken and divisive and hurting and violent. And it's a harsh reminder that our capacity to neglect and divide and separate from one another is a very, very strong capacity. But church, what I'm here to tell you today, in this Easter season, with these arms of the Father that are open wide, with this paradigm-busting reality that we live in, there is good gospel, God's gonna give you a new way to live kind of news that we not only get to claim for ourselves, but we get to share with others. And just think about it. What if we are open to the fact that God can change our hearts in this redemptive, life-changing, people-empowering, world-altering way that God can? I mean, why couldn't we become the beloved community that the author of 1 John and the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King dreamed that we could be? We have to be careful, because this dreaming is not for the faint of heart. This is the kind of dreaming that takes daily commitment, daily death to ourselves and the things that we want, and daily resurrection to the recognition that the only true joy that any of us in this world might ever know will only come when we make loving God and loving all of God's children our very first commitment every single day. So on your bulletin cover on the screens behind me, you see this wonderful image. Our communications director at this church is pretty outstanding, I must say. He's my husband. He found this, and I told him, I said, this just feels like a gift from the Holy Spirit. I love this image. You've got love and action, and you've got that tiny sliver in the middle there, and it says, where we live. a great picture of who God is calling us to be. That's where God is calling us to live, friends, in this space where love means something, where we see it on full display, and it's a tiny little sliver in this image, so that means it's going to take some determination and some commitment, some focus on this immeasurable Easter resurrection love that God has for us, so that when we ourselves are feeling broken and lost, like that community 1900 years ago, we remember where God has called us to live. God's love at work in us is not love if there is no action. And any action that we make born out of anything but love is not of God. Did you catch that? Love without action is dead, and action without love is devoid of our Heavenly Father. But friends, we get to live in that small, challenging, tiny space. We get to live there with joy and with hope. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up here and join us, because I know they have a song that it's going to help us sing into this love, into this call to action. And as you sing these words, as you celebrate this incredible love, I pray that we would be prepared to go out into this family, this community, this corner of the world where God has called us to live, and that we would go with this active, resurrection, world-changing love of God in our hearts, that we would look for opportunities in every single moment of every single day to share that love, our full selves, our full resources, all that we have, so that people would know this love of God. Love in action, friends. This is where we live. Amen?